Galatians 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, because we're doing a series on called the Summer Fruits, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, I like laboring that one, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit displays the character of God. And this isn't a complete list, but this is just a little bit of a section. But it's a good yardstick for us to measure our Christ-likeness. You know, you just think of some of, like, oh, just gentleness, self-control. You know, what's the measure of the yardstick in your life and in my life when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit? And if any of you weren't here last week, I would highly recommend that you listen to last week's message, because it really actually formed quite a good foundation for today's message. But our greatest calling in life, and I covered this last week, but our greatest calling is in life is not to walk around with big heads and fat hearts, fat heads and thin hearts, but our greatest calling in life is to conform to the image of Jesus, to become more Christ-like, like these scriptures speak about. And this isn't achieved through self-effort, through behavior modification, but because Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And we're talking here about the fruit of the Spirit. And last week, we discovered the how behind the what. We looked at John 15, the analogy of the vine and the vine, the gardener, and the fruit. Do you remember? Do you remember that? Good, I can see some people nodding. Praise God. So Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And we are conformed to the image of Jesus as we remain vitally united to the vine, to Him. And our part is we do the abiding, the Holy Spirit does the producing. So bearing fruit is a result of a partnership between the Holy Spirit and the recreated human spirit. If you're not sure what that means, I suggest you listen to the message that Alice preached on peace. And she explained it really, really well with a good demonstration up here of the difference really between the spirit and the soul. So if you missed that message, listen to Alice's message on peace. Excellent work there, Alice. So bearing fruit is the visible expression of the invisible work that God does in our lives. And that fruit can be limitless. You can never have too much fruit. I don't know, you know, I love fruit, actually. I love eating fruit. You can never have enough. Once you start, I don't know if it's you like this, but once I start, I can't stop. You can never have enough fruit. And the same with the fruit in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit, which is displayed in our lives, is in direct proportion to our relationship with God, to our devotion to Christ. That's how the fruit is displayed. So Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And last week we covered 10 verses plus a whole bunch more from verses 1 to 10 talking about how Jesus is the vine. And the first 10 verses, do you remember my 3 points about what they were? I won't put anyone on the spot. But Jesus teaches us to abide in Him, abide in His Word, and abide in His love. And the very next verse after verse 10 is verse 11. Kids are having a lot of fun in there today. And Shanae worked a night shift last night, and she's still got jet lag from coming back from Jamaica. That'll teach her to go away for a month. She won't do that again in a hurry, will she? But John 15, 11, the very next verse, it says this, John 15, it says, these things I have spoken to you. Jesus is saying this, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I love what the Amplified says. It says that your joy may be made full and complete and overflowing. Man, I could have me some of that. How about anyone else here today? How about some joy that is complete, full, and overflowing? And I don't believe there's any coincidence that as a direct result, I believe as a direct result of abiding in Him, abiding in Jesus, abiding in Him, His Word, and His love, one of the first fruits which is evident in our life is joy. Oh, come on. Jesus is risen. The song we've just sung, you know, praise His name. He will return in robes of white. He's defeated death and the grave. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who we love and rejoice in. So I love this eternal, everlasting, overflowing, abundant joy. So today's message is about the fruit of the Spirit, and it's joy. And I tell you what, if you spend time with Jesus, it's going to show. It's going to show. You know, we read about this account in Acts chapter 3, this account of Peter and John. They are at a place called the Gate Beautiful. And there at the gate is a man who has been lame for about 40 years. And he has spent about 40 years at this gate begging alms. And Peter and John arrive on the scene and they say, look at me. I love that. Look at me. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none. Because the guy's begging. He says, I don't have any silver or gold. But such as I do have, I give to you. Rise up and walk. And this guy, he just pulled him to his feet and he walked after 40 years of being lame. 40 years. So this guy, we know the song, he went walking and leaping and praising God. Okay, I won't sing anymore. But that's what happened. He went about walking, leaping, praising God with sheer joy. I tell you what, if you'd been sitting crippled for 40 years and someone said in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, you would be dancing. You would be running around this building like a loony because that's what happened. But not everyone was happy. You know, you always get the naysayers, the religious leaders of the day. My word. They had Peter and John arrested. So they had them arrested, brought them to the rulers, before the rulers and the elders to give an account. You know, what is the stuff that you're doing? And we pick it up in Acts 4:13. The Bible says, now the religious leaders of the day, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. There we got the Marvelettes, the first appearance of the Marvelettes. They perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, and they realized they'd been with Jesus. These untrained, uneducated, simple fishermen, they had no great they hadn't gone to university, they hadn't gone to, what's these things called, college and all these types of things. They were just ordinary men. They had no formal education. But the difference is that they'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. They'd walked with Him. They'd witnessed His crucifixion. They'd witnessed His resurrection. They were there. They were there. They witnessed it. They were the ones in the upper room. They received the baptism in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They had been with Jesus. Man, they tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I don't believe it was the healing miracle that really convinced them that Peter and John had been with Jesus. It was the boldness of speech, and it was the fruit in their lives. Because I tell you what, spend time with Jesus, it will show. It will show. It will wear off on you. Fruit's obvious. When you see people with fruit in their lives, you know, especially like joy. I think of one person, a couple of people that come to my mind that are always joyful. They make me mad. Because I think, I wish I could be like that all the time. But they really bubble. You know, they're just joyful. But it's not a natural joy. It's a spiritual joy. And it's beautiful. It's sweet. It's contagious, you know. And you get around a joyful person, you become like them. So we're going to look at what is joy. So some attributes of joy. So we're going to start off what it's not. What joy is not. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. It's based on circumstances, on whether things or circumstances are going well or not. So joy is not happiness. Joy is based on the Lord. Joy is based on who He is and not what happens around me. That changes your concept. It might change the way you think. Happiness is superficial. It's just temporary. Happiness is superficial. But joy is supernatural. That you can have joy in the midst of a storm, that's supernatural. That is supernatural. It's not a gift, but it is a fruit. And having joy is also it's not about joking. I mean, there's nothing wrong with a good, clean joke. It's not even about laughter, although there have been waves of that type of thing in the Christian circles. But laughter can be an expression of joy, but in and of itself, laughter isn't necessarily joy. Joy is not an emotion. It's not like I feel joyful. No, I have joy in me because I've got the fruit of the Holy Spirit in me. It's not based on how we feel. So what is joy? And throughout the Bible, all the aspects of joy, the word joy, joyful, rejoice, these words appear in the Bible 430 times, more or less. That's a lot. That's a lot of conversation about joy and what it actually means. It comes from the Greek word chara. Doesn't really matter about that. Probably the wrong pronunciation anyway. But what it means is a sense of inner delight. A sense of inner delight, which is dependent on who Jesus is, rather than on who we are or what is happening in our lives. It's a sense of inner delight. And biblical joy doesn't just come in the best of times. But it's because it's dependent on who Jesus is. Biblical joy is accessible to us in the worst of times too. And that's good news, that we can have joy in the midst of the trial, in the midst of a storm. So biblical joy is expressed when we respond to external circumstances with that inner contentment. With that inner contentment. So we're going to look at some aspects about joy. We're going to see James 1, verses 2 to 3, joy in trials. Okay, James 1, verse 23. Gosh, you're good, hey, Lalala. You're so on it. Yeah, he's brilliant. This is only week 2, and he's on it. I tell you, I want to give him a... Thank you, Lalala. Clap. It's not easy. It's not easy. All those that have sat in that desk, they know it's not easy. But James 1, listen to this. My brethren, my sistren, everybody, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces something. So often when we go through a trial, it's the testing of our faith, but we know it's not so much about the testing of the faith, but it's about the production, what it produces. It produces patience. So count it all joy. Don't count it some joy. I looked up that word all, and it means all. All means all. Count it all joy. We can have joy to the fullest, the most complete joy, the most perfect joy in the midst of a storm. How's it possible? It's supernatural. It's supernatural. I'll share how we do it. It's not really how we do it, but I'll give some what I think. So biblical joy is how we respond to external circumstances. Let's look at what Habakkuk, the life that Habakkuk was leading in Habakkuk 3. Listen to this. Oh gosh. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. This is a bad day at the office. You know, I don't know about you. If I had a day like this, if I was a farmer and this is what I saw, this would be, I would consider a bad day. There's a lot of trial here. But in verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. The Lord God is my strength. There's no fruit. There's no oil. There's no wine. These are necessities, especially in those days. There's no crops. There's no flocks. He says, yet. In other words, but, there's the bank account might be empty. The mortgage rate has just gone up. The bank account is like looking dangerously low. Yet, but, I will rejoice in the Lord. And the interpretation of that says, I'll jump for joy. I'll jump for joy. Even though there's no fruit, there's no wine, there's no oil, there's no crops, there's no flocks, I will jump for joy. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I love how Habakkuk here, he uses that word joy as a verb. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And that word means I'm going to spin around and I'm going to leap for joy. How many of you can do this if there was no fruit on the vine, no flocks, no crops, no nothing, and still leap for joy? We can. We can. Joy is a choice. He says, I will rejoice. I will rejoice. It's a choice. To rejoice is a choice. It's an act of our will. It's an act of our volition. I will rejoice. And those words, I will rejoice, appear over 100 times in the Bible. The psalmist David, he's a big one for saying it. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. He speaks to his soul. He says, oh, my soul, why are you so downcast? I will yet praise him. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice. Tell you what, if you're having a bad day, you choose. You've got that choice. I will rejoice. I don't care what the bank balance says. I don't care how badly or how well the interview went. I don't care. I don't care what my boss says. I don't care what people are saying about me. I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I will rejoice. Listen, the Amplified says it like this. I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. I will choose to shout in exaltation in the victorious God of my salvation. We do not serve an insipid, weak, pathetic, defeated God. Jesus Christ has defeated death. He has defeated the enemy, the devil. He has defeated the grave. He has been raised from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he lives and dwells in us, his believers. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is victorious. He's victorious. I choose to shout in exultation in the victorious God of my salvation. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, none of us would be here today. Not one of us. We'd all be gone. We'd all be dead in our sin. But we have victory in the name of Jesus. Psalm 118, verse 15 says, shouts of joy and victory, hallelujah, resound in the tents of the righteous. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. Who's the righteous here today? That's us. Shouts of joy. Do shouts of joy and victory resound in your home? Do they resound in your home? Do you start declaring the mighty works of God in the face of difficulty, when you're up against that wall? The ASV says the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Joy has a voice. You wonder, why do we sing so loud? Because we can't help it. We can't help it. We're not a quiet church. We are not a quiet church. We're a loud bunch. And poor Roz, she comes in here with her ears plugged in. She can't handle the noise. But you're doing great today, Roz. But the voice of rejoicing, joy has a voice. Joy needs to be expressed. It needs to come out. You know, you don't have to sit there and, oh, I can't be expressive. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Express as much as you want. But you know what? You need to hear it coming out of your mouth. It's joy works like faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Joy comes by hearing. When you hear yourself rejoicing in God, when you are faced, man, when you are facing it, when your back is up against that wall, and you start rejoicing, you start believing what you're saying. You start trusting God and take him at his word. It changes you. It changes you. So joy has a voice. Sorry. So it'll build you. It'll encourage you. It'll give you victory. He ends that verse in 19. It says, the joy, the Lord God is my strength. So joy is a choice. Joy is victorious. Joy is strength. Nehemiah 8:10, it's not going to come up on the screen, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is a strength that supersedes everything that's going on around me and particularly inside of me. Joy is a strength. It lifts me up and overrides circumstances, every circumstance that comes against me, whether it's doubt, whether it's fear, whether it's unbelief. Joy supersedes everything. It strengthens me. Joy strengthens me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We often say it. In fact, we sang it today. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Man, it does something to me when we sing that. Yes, I'm just confirming it. And it does something on the inside of me. It strengthens me. It's like the law of lift and thrust that defies gravity. You know, we should be, if your circumstances are such that they are bad, they are dire, you should be down in the doldrums. You should be weeping and crying and, oh man, life is tough. You can do that. That's called a pity party. No one's invited to a pity party but you. And the devil, he'll heap it on. Say, here, have some more. Have some more. We don't accept that. No, the law of lift and thrust overcomes the law of gravity. The law of the rejoicing in God. I will rejoice in him. It defies the downcast. It lifts you up. We can have joy in the midst of a trial. We can have joy in the midst of the trial if we know who God is. And we know who he is, and we have that sense of inner delight. And who better an example than the Lord Jesus himself? Who better an example? You know, we read about it. It's not going to come up on the screen, but if you want to make a note, Hebrews 12, we read about how each one of us, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And the writer of Hebrews encourages us that we all have a race that is set before us. And he tells us what we should do, how we should do it, how we should run our race. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. I'm sorry, writer of Hebrews, you're mistaken. What lay ahead of Jesus was the cross. There's no joy in the cross. That was a cruel instrument of torture. But Jesus endured, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So what was the joy? He was going to be reunited with the Father, and you and I are the joy that was set before him. He was going to the cross for you and for me, for to pay the price for your sin and for mine. That is the joy. The joy. You know, there's a rejoicing in heaven every single time one sinner receives Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. There's rejoicing. The angels rejoice in heaven. They go wild. They have a party. I love Sundays. It's an opportunity for somebody to get saved, where your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there can be rejoicing, great joy in heaven. So for the joy that was set before Jesus, the cross was not joyful. The cross was not joyful. It was nothing to look forward to. It had to be endured. It had to be endured. But what was beyond the cross? And I believe that joy, in some ways, can create vision in our lives. If we start seeing things the way God sees things, if we start looking at life from heaven's perspective, then we get heaven's perspective on what is going on in our lives. We get vision, and vision draws us. Vision draws you. If you have no vision, my people perish. In fact, the Hebrew word is porwa. It means you're having a bad hair day. It means your hair's all over the place. I'm not looking at anybody when I say that. Okay. But it's without vision, my people perish. We need vision. We need vision for our life. Why are you talking about vision? Good question. So Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I can think of another person in the New Testament from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 7 is the account of Stephen. I love reading about Stephen. This man, full of faith. The Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing great works, full of wisdom. He had the wisdom of God. He was preaching the gospel. He was doing, God was using him to do mighty works. He was doing amazing things. He was falsely accused of blasphemy. Falsely accused. The penalty, stoning. Stoning to death. Put him to death. And this is what happens while they're in the very act of... Now, when I say stoning, forget pebbles, okay? Stoning to death. This is severe. This is horrific. It's barbaric to stone someone to death. But they, in the very act of stoning Stephen, Stephen has a vision. Look what it says in Acts 7, 55. Is that going to come up? Listen to this. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Man, what a brilliant day in church. Eh? Gaze into heaven and see the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Excuse me, I thought Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. No, in this case, he's waiting. He stood up. Jesus stood up to welcome Stephen. Come, enter, come home. Come home, Stephen. He says, look. He says these words. Look, Stephen says, I see the heavens opened. The Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Right to the very end, Stephen keeps his eyes on Jesus. He keeps his eyes on heaven. He has joy while he's being stoned. While he's being stoned, he says, look, behold, see, look, here's heaven, there's Jesus. What an exclamation. What an exclamation in the midst of the stoning, in the midst of trial, in the midst of pain. Surely he must have been fearful. Surely fear must have been gripping him. There's an expression of joy in this man. This demonstrative outburst. He says, look, see, behold, look, I see the Son of Man. He's an open vision of Jesus standing, waiting to welcome him home, standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen had a strength. Stephen had a strength. The joy of the Lord. He had an expression of victory and joy. He has the ability even to forgive his perpetrators, like Jesus did on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Stephen did the exact same thing. He said, "Do not hold this against them." The joy of the Lord. How can you, when you're being stoned to death in the most barbaric way, say, "Father, forgive them"? Because of the fruit of the Spirit. Even in death, the fruit of the Spirit that he can say, "Father, forgive them," that's love. That is love. That is beyond. But joy supersedes every other emotion. It supersedes every other emotion, and it gives you the ability to endure even the most toughest situation. Joy is like our stabilizer. It's a stabilizer. I love Isaiah 61 speaks about the oil of joy. He talks about the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oil is that softener. Joy is that softener. You know what? And the whole purpose of this Summer Fruit series is for us to do a bit of a spiritual MOT. Just to check out, where am I in the world of joy? Where am I to do a spiritual MOT? If you had a joyometer, there's no such thing, I made it up. But if you had a joyometer, what would be the position of your joyometer? You know, would it be in the red? I don't know if your car starts making a funny noise when it goes into the red with petrol. It really puts so much fear into me. Oh no, I'm overdrawn. I'm in the red. Has your joy gone into the red? Or is it flourishing? Is it bubbling over? Is it overflowing? And I want to ask you another question. What would your life look like if you had more joy? What would your life? You know, there's no limit to the joy that comes from God. He is the God of super abundance. There's no limit with him. There's no limitation. I'm all over in my notes. I don't know where to go. I'm just going to throw some thoughts out, okay? So joy is a choice. It's victorious. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's our filter. Joy is our filter. It's like an antioxidant. It's like an antioxidant. Full of vitamins. Full of nutrients. Joy is good for us. As long as you're praising, thanking God, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the storm, rejoicing in him, your heart is protected. That means the meaning of the joy of the Lord is your strength can also be used to say that the joy of the Lord protects you. It protects, it guards your heart. So we've got to make sure that we've got the right stuff going into our hearts. Okay, let's keep the good stuff in, the bad stuff out. I love this. For the believer, the fruit of the Spirit is like a bottomless well of water. There's always an abundant supply. There's always an abundant supply. When we go through a trial, when we go through a storm, I just wanted to focus on this for a minute. As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're okay when we go through this, when we go through a trial, when we go through a storm. Because he's like our due north. He's like our due north. And this morning I was thinking about that and I thought, oh, so what does it mean that Jesus is our due north? He's our stabilizer. You know, if I've never flown a plane, but I do know that an aeroplane has this dashboard with multiple dials on it. And an aeroplane has a stabilizing system in place which kicks in to counteract storms. So when you're in an aeroplane and you're flying through a storm, the stabilizing system kicks in. And that's what joy is. Joy is our stabilizing system. This is what we have need of. He's our stabilizer. Joy is our stabilizer. And then I just want to come into land about talking about hope. Joy and hope. You know, there's often a direct correlation between faith and patience. They're known as the power twins, faith and patience. Always have faith and patience. Don't just have faith on its own. You've got to have faith and patience. But I believe that there's a direct correlation between joy and hope. Hope is the cousin, if you like, of joy. Hope is the cousin of joy. And listen to what Romans 15 says here. It says, "Now may the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. The Amplified says that you may be overflowing, bubbling over with hope. The Passion is a paraphrase, but I also like the way it says it. It says, "Now may God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy." Just picture that. That you are filled to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in Him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with His superabundance. Superabundance until you radiate with hope. Superabundance. I looked up. What is superabundance? Overmuchness. Overmuch. You've got too much. Superabundance is more than you have need of. It's an overflow. It's about living in the fullness of joy, living in the fullness of strength, that we can be saturated with that oil of joy. We can be saturated with ecstatic joy. Ecstatic joy. I've got so much wanted to say. I've got pages of stuff, and I knew I'd have too much. But I just want to end with this scripture. Now I've got a couple that I want to finish. I'm not going to end with this. Zephaniah 3:17. I'll finish with this. Can we get Zephaniah 3:17 up there? La, la, la. That's it. "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." What a beautiful, beautiful picture. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you. Just close your eyes and imagine that. God rejoices over you with gladness. He's not opposed to you. He's not angry with you. He rejoices over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Just today, we've been singing to the Lord. We've been singing about him. We've been singing to him. You know what? Today, he sings over you. Today, he's not mad with you. He loves you. He can't help it. It's who he is. He rejoices over you. Joy is who God is. It's his nature. And it's who you are in him. It's your true nature. This is your true nature. You've got God's divine nature in you. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your beautiful word. Thank you, Lord, that in your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, we can have joy inexpressible and full of glory. Lord, we can be saturated in your joy today. We thank you, Lord, that we receive today a fresh touch from you. Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, in you, our joy has shouts of victory, shouts of praise. Lord, in you, joy brings us strength. Thank you, Lord. Joy is victorious. Joy is strength. Joy gives us perspective. It gives us vision. Joy stabilizes us. It's that oil. It gives us hope and joy. And we thank you, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for your great, immeasurable joy in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. I wish we could go out singing that song again. How do you feel about leading it, Stephanie, on your own? I've got an idea. Stephanie and Sarah, how about it? Hey? Let's do it. Sarah, Lalala, this is putting them on the spot. We're going to go out singing "The Joy of the Lord is Our Strength." This is Sarah's first time. She's part of the worship team live here today. Sarah, grab a mic. Come on. The rest of our worship team is either in Paris or in Kids Church. So we're gonna go out rejoicing, singing that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I tell you what, I'm going to challenge you, if you want to, get out of your seat, jump around, dance around, swing from the chandeliers, do what you like. But let your inhibitions go. Do you know what? If God is rejoicing over you today, let's rejoice in him today. Let's just rejoice in him. Let's trust him.